Okay, to the Word. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7 this morning for a few minutes. And we're going to do something a little bit differently. How many of you were here 6 years ago on this Sunday? How many know where you were 6 years ago? So 6 years ago on this Sunday, the first Sunday in August, we as a congregation celebrated our 25th anniversary. And we date that anniversary back to the first public Bible study that we had as a congregation. And as I was thinking ahead and preparing ahead and realized that our anniversary was coming up, this is our 31st. So we're going to start with 1 Samuel chapter 7, and let's pray. I'll speak a little bit from the Word, and then I'm going to give you some testimonies of what the Lord has done here. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning. Thank you that we have your word, that we can learn from you, that even if we don't do a study as we usually do, yet we can learn principles from your word. We can see the truth of your word applied in the ways that you've worked in this church. So encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, through our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're diving into the period of history in the nation of Israel when they are not yet ruled by kings. That transition is about to come, but the nation of Israel is being ruled by judges. And at this point in time, Samuel is the judge who's leading the nation. And what happens is that Samuel has been encouraging the people to return to the Lord. So it says in verse 2, "So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time. It was there 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Now, the ark had been captured by the Philistines and brought back to Israel, sent back when they realized that God was real. And so the people are lamenting after the Lord. They're not having the closeness to him that they know they need. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, these idols, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, a symbol of sacrifice, of their dependence upon him. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So Israel is celebrating before the Lord and drawing near to him. And the Philistines say, "Hey, this is a great time to attack." And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The Philistines were well armed and the children of Israel were not. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." As I was preparing for today, this verse came to mind, and especially what Samuel says, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." And I think it's really important for us as individuals and as a church from time to time to step back and see how God has helped us. How has God worked in our lives as individuals? How has he worked as a church? And what Samuel does is he sets up a stone there. Ebenezer means a stone of help. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. We sing that sometimes. And what that means is we're raising up a remembrance, something that reminds us of what God has done. And as we go through our life, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the details of life, the difficulties of daily living, that we wear out or we lose sight of what our lives are about or what God has done. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to take a look back at our church history, and I want to highlight 10 times where the Lord has worked in a special way. And some of you will know these stories. Many of you will not. Some of you may know some of them better than I do. And if I say something wrong, you can help fill in the gaps or correct me afterwards. But I want to share with you, actually I want to share 11 testimonies. But let me start with one that actually comes before we actually started as a church in our current existence. And that was in the early to mid-80s, there was a couple in Merced who wanted to start a Calvary Chapel and gathered some people together, Brad Haven and his wife Terry, some of you may remember them, and they started a small Calvary Chapel, went about for 2 or 3 years and decided that that was not what they were supposed to do. But that was the beginning of the work. Well, you can't even really say that. God was beginning a work in many people's lives much farther back than that. But he began his work here through these people who began to have a vision for what a Calvary Chapel would be like in this community and began praying about it and preparing for it and beginning the work. And even though that group did not wind up becoming the first Calvary Chapel, they're part of what God did to prepare the way for us. Now, the founding pastor of our church is named Dale Lewis, and he and his wife Donna were part of Calvary Chapel of Monterey Bay. And Dale had begun to feel a calling to teach the Word of God more regularly and to become a pastor. He and Donna had moved south. They were part of Calvary Chapel Escondido. And while they were there, they attended a pastor's conference. And at that pastor's conference, God began to clarify both where they were to go and when. The pastor at Calvary Chapel Monterey Bay is Bill Holdridge. And Dale had spoken with Bill about starting a Calvary Chapel. And Bill had said, well, if I were starting afresh today, one of the things I would consider is starting where there's an Air Force base, like Castle. And Dale thought, oh, that's interesting, because he grew up in Modesto. He knew where Castle was. He knew about it. And he thought, maybe I should think about that. Now they're at a pastor's conference in Southern California, and Dale had been making a living as a goldsmith. And in that pastor's conference, one of the pastors was teaching about the building of Solomon's temple. And he read from 2 Chronicles 2:7, which says, "Therefore, send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver for the building of the temple, the place of worship for God." And Dale thought, just like you did, that's interesting. I think my time is coming quickly. While they're still at this conference, Donna is in line with some other women, and she strikes up a conversation with one of the women and tells them, you know, we're thinking about planting a Calvary Chapel, and one of the places we're considering is Merced. And this woman gets very excited, and she says, I have a really good friend, and she and her family just moved to Merced, and they would like to be part of a Calvary Chapel, but there's not one there. And so she put them in touch. And that was one of the first couples, I think the first couple, that Dale met in coming to Merced and in deciding, okay, now is the time, Merced is the place. And so they came up, and Dale somehow found out about Brad and what he had done. And Brad, I believe, put Dale in touch with some of the people from his group, including Willard and Brenda Schroeder. Willard and Brenda were part of the beginning of the church, early pillars in our church. So there's a testimony about what happened before the beginning of our church and what happened to bring the first pastor here. Now, you can't have a church with just a few people, right? It takes a group of people to be committed. Now, there was a couple who were attending Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in the 80s, I think 80s and 90s, and the husband was working down there. His company approached him with the idea of starting a sales office here in Merced. Now, Of course, if you're living in Costa Mesa, Orange County, close to the beach, and you have the opportunity to come to Merced, you are going to jump on that. And so they did, and Pastor Tom and his wife Nancy moved to Merced. Now, this was a bit of a culture shock for them, not just because of the change in the community, but they were attending a church with multiple thousands of people at the services on Sunday and came to the Calvary Chapel here where they had maybe about 20 people. And if you're used to going to a church with thousands of people, you're used to being able to be invisible and unattached, uninvolved, and just watching to see what's happening, just being a spectator. But if you come to a church with 20 people, you have to decide, am I going to be a part of this church or am I not? And they decided, yes, this is where God's called us to be. And if we're going to be here, we're going to be involved. And so we're going to get involved in service. And so they did. Now, this is not an instantaneous decision. You know how God works. He draws us to the truth over time and makes it clear to us. But we praise the Lord that they made that decision. Nancy's background is in banking, so it didn't take very long before she was doing the church books. And then from there, all the office work. And she's been our office manager for, what, like 26 years? Something like that. Long time. So Pastor Tom wound up becoming the assistant pastor here under Pastor Dale, and that's been a long time. I don't know how many years that's been, but a lot of years. 19 years. So here we have pillars in the church, a work that God has done to bring them here, to bring stability to the church. Things that they never imagined they would wind up doing when they moved to Merced. But God had a plan in this and very important work to do through them. Now, another thing that God did here is in the early 2000s, Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, the pastor of the first Calvary Chapel, early on saw the benefit of Christian radio and put his teachings on the radio in order to feed people the Word of God. And he came to the conclusion that Christian radio was a very important outreach for Calvary Chapels, partly because a lot of people aren't used to going through the Word of God verse by verse. But if you turn into the radio and you hear verse-by-verse teaching, you get used to it, and so then when you are exposed to it in a church, it doesn't throw you the way it does sometimes, maybe some of you the first time here, or at some other church where you thought, wow, isn't the sermon over yet? Why are they still going through the Word? Well, you learn that the Word is what changes you, what brings you growth, what purifies you, what just does amazing work in your life. And so after a while, it's just like if you were used to a particular kind of diet and got adjusted to a healthier diet, it sometimes takes a little while. Pastor Chuck realized that Christian radio was a good way of helping people make that adjustment. And so he encouraged churches to start radio stations. And because of the technical expertise we had here in Calvary Chapel, because there were openings in the spectrum that the FCC had, people involved in Calvary Chapel radio who had expertise said, hey, do you guys want to start a radio station? And those of us who were here then, not including myself, said, we don't know how, but if you'll help us, sure, why not? And so God did a work there and established a radio station here, and Dale, leading that charge, had the foresight to call Rebecca Cortez aside and say, here, let me teach you some things about this radio station, and now you're in charge of downloading the programs. And she's been involved for a long time, helping keep that radio station stable. And the radio station is one great potential we have for outreach. We don't get a lot of testimonies from it, but we do from time to time. In fact, some, 6 years or so, I met with a young man who said that he heard teaching on the radio station and decided that he wanted to check out our church because he was looking for a Bible-teaching church, but one that wasn't pushing politics. And so he wound up here, and that's how Eddie got saved. So there are testimonies like this that show the value of the station. We have a lot we would like to do, so pray about that. But that's, again, something that God did that's significant in our church history. Now, not all the testimonies of what God has done go the way that we think they should. Sometimes we set out about a plan, we try to do what God is calling us to do, we think we're hearing from Him, and we go a certain direction, and it doesn't work out the way that we think it should. The church here moved around quite a bit in the early years, met in a dance studio, met in an elementary school, met in a community center, met in a church, met here for a while, then moved to G Street, where the church began to grow and where the building was not really suitable for long-term occupancy, and the city said, you need to get out of here. And so Dale and Pastor Tom and the board, I assume, were looking for another place and not finding anything that would work. But someone had donated 5 acres of property to the church down across from the cemetery on B Street. And so Dale's conclusion was, this is where we're supposed to go. Let's build a church down there. We'll move down there, and we'll make that the base of operation of ministry in South Merced. Not everybody was on board with that. And because of that and a number of other factors, there wound up being a church split after we were committed to moving down there and had initiated the building of a building. So that caused a lot of difficulties. And one of the difficulties is that the church was built using a mortgage, and there was a personal loan involved, and we were in grave danger of defaulting on the mortgage. Now, somewhere in this time, and you know, these stories interweave, and since I wasn't here, I don't know all the details and can't give them all exactly, but somewhere along the way, Pastor Dale came to the conclusion that his time here was coming to a close and that he should be moving on and turning the church over to someone else. And he wound up, by the way, planting and pastoring a Calvary Chapel in Montana. He sends his greetings, by the way. I met him at a pastor's conference. We've stayed in touch since then. He misses you. He's happy to know that the church is still going and sends his greetings, he along with Donna. And they thank you for your prayers, those of you who prayed for Donna, who nearly died of cancer, but now is doing great. So anyway, they wound up in Montana. Some 9 months or so before Dale left, a pastor at Calvary Chapel Modesto, name of Bob Dye, who was the children's ministries pastor, had begun to feel that God was calling him on to become a pastor and had begun praying about it. And very strongly one day, he felt that God put Merced on his heart. And he thought, well, that's weird because Merced already has a Calvary Chapel and a pastor. But he just prayed about it and just kind of let it sit, thinking, well, that must just be me. You know how our minds are sometimes. Can't be the Lord if there's already a church there. But as children's ministries pastor, he was involved in putting together children's ministries conferences, which was something that I had helped with back when I was in Antioch. And that's how I met Bob, was through children's ministry. But in any case, Bob, in putting together the children's ministries conference, wanted to get Merced involved, and that's when he found out that Pastor Dale was leaving. And he thought, oh, that's interesting. Maybe I am supposed to go there. So when the word was put out that Merced was looking for a pastor, Bob applied. There was really only one other serious candidate for the pastorate, if I'm understanding correctly, but the choice of Bob was clear. Here's someone that God had put a specific call on his heart to come to Merced, and so he was chosen. He came. His background was in banking. It was just very interesting when you have a church that's in financial difficulty. And he realized, you know what? We need to sell this property because the mortgage note is going to be coming due and we're not going to be able to pay it off. So he and his wife Meredith sold their home in Modesto, moved to Merced, and led the church through probably its most difficult years. In fact, Bob shared with me that he felt like the church was probably going to need to be shut down. At one point, he had a dream that he saw a group of people under a tarp, I think it was, in a storm, and he went in just to be with them through that storm until the storm passed by. And looking back on it, he said, that I feel like was my calling to ministry here, was to come join the people who are in the midst of a storm, wait it out with them, love them through it, get them through it, and that was his calling. Now, coming in, he didn't understand that that was his calling. He thought, you know, he's going to be the pastor for a long time. But the church finances made it difficult for him to stay. He couldn't provide for his family properly. There came a point in time at which he took a part-time job outside the church and then later realized, this is not going to do it. I need to do something. If God wants me to leave, he felt God would provide a job. And he didn't want to just go looking for a job. He didn't want to leave. So he thought, well, I'll just do this. I'll apply for one job. I'll send out one resume, because if God wants me to leave, if it's his time for me to go, he's well able to get me a job on one application. He didn't really want to go. So he applied for this job with the Evangelical Christian Credit Union, who wanted to open a branch office in the Bay Area. And they were looking for, guess what? Someone with a background in banking and in ministry. And boy, were they happy to see Bob's resume. They snatched him up. So Bob realized his time here was coming. Now, one of the most remarkable testimonies about God's work in our church came during Bob's tenure here. Because there came a point in time at which the church didn't have the money for the mortgage payment for that month. They were about to default on the loan. And something that happened during that time was what people in the world call a chance meeting. You know what a chance meeting is? That's when God brings people together and just kind of stays anonymous in the process. But it's him who does it. And Don DeLisle, you don't mind if I share this, do you? He was at Costco, and Bob Brown's wife, Dawn, who passed away from cancer some years ago, was there. They ran into each other at Costco. Now, Don and his wife, Carol, had come to the Lord through the ministry of their son, who'd gotten saved and told them about the Lord. They'd been a part of Calvary Chapel Modesto for a while when he said, you really need to be part of a local church. So they plugged in here at Calvary Chapel Merced for a while, and then during some of the trauma, felt like God was calling them out. And so they went to another church for a while. And when Don and Dawn, this is going to be hard, when Don and Dawn met at Costco, Don asked Dawn how things were going at the church. And Dawn said, I wasn't sure what to tell him because things weren't going well at the church. And so she prayed quickly and felt like God was saying, just tell him everything. And so she began to tell him what the church was going through and how dire the financial needs were. Bob was on the board, so he knew exactly what was going on in the church. And Don was moved by his conversation with Dawn, and so he went to his pastor. Now, you pretty much never hear a story like this, but he went to the pastor of another church in town and said, this is what this church is going through. Is there anything we can do to help? And so that pastor, after verifying the facts of the situation, sent our church enough money to pay our mortgage payment that month. That doesn't happen much. That was a pretty remarkable thing for another pastor to do. A lot of pastors would say, fine, you know, if that church goes under, less competition for our church, right? That's just the way a lot of people think, that churches are in competition. But in Merced, we have something special going on where there's a cooperation among Bible-believing churches. And there's no church in Merced that we would agree with 100% about everything. It just doesn't work that way. That's why we're a different church, right? We have different priorities. But there are a lot of churches that we agree with the core doctrines of the faith, and we can cooperate in some measure. And because of that, that's part of why we're involved in the church community prayer meeting, for example. that is going to be tonight at Life Place and in the ministerial fellowship that meets and prays on a weekly basis. And we don't want to have the attitude that we're the best church, we're on our own, we don't have anything to do with other churches. We want to pass along help when we can, help in prayer, help in encouragement, however we can, even as we were helped. So that was just an amazing thing, and is partly a result of Pastor Bob and the leadership praying for God's help. And God brought them help through an unexpected direction, through an unexpected source. But the time had come not too long after that, where Bob realized that his time was running out. He got this offer from the Evangelical Christian Credit Union, and he knew that the church was in trouble. So he talked with his pastor, Damien Kyle from Modesto, and said, you know, do you think I should shut this church down? Here's the financial situation. And Damien said, well, is there anybody that wants to take it over as pastor? If there is, why don't you just turn the church over and see what God does? So Bob called Bob Grenier. Here we get into more complications of Bob and Bob. Bob Grenier, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Visalia, was overseeing the Calvary Chapels in the Central and Northern California region. Overseeing meaning helping them, not overseeing them in a denominational way, but just offering help where possible. And so Bob called Bob and told him, here's our situation. It looks like I'm going to be gone in a hurry. So we need a pastor who can come here right away, someone who can either move right away or is close enough to commute. We need someone who has an outside job because we can't afford to support a pastor full-time. And it would be really nice if we had a pastor who had been through a pastoral transition before, because I think it's going to be hard on the church here. So Bob called Bob. Bob was in the car on the way to a pastor's meeting in Sacramento, a prayer meeting. So he takes this call. He's with a close friend, another pastor, another senior pastor, and they begin talking about it. And Bob asks this other pastor, do you know anyone like that? Well, that other pastor was my pastor, John Snodderly, in Antioch. I had been the assistant pastor before he got there and had helped the church through the transition there. I had a job. I'm a software developer. We only lived 100 miles away, so, you know, you can commute 100 miles each way if you need to. Now, part of the problem was that early on in my growth in ministry, I had felt like I was going to be a senior pastor sometime. And when my senior pastor decided to step down, I thought that I would become the senior pastor there. But when he decided to step down, he told me God told him to bring in someone as pastor from outside the church. I thought, oh, okay, well, maybe he'll change his mind, but I'll do whatever I can to help him through that transition, to bring in the best pastor we can. If he changes his mind and wants me to be the pastor, great. If he doesn't, I'll get the best pastor we can, and I'll serve under him. I'll learn what I can from him. And so we wound up bringing in John Snodderly, who had been the pastor of Calvary Chapel Antelope Valley and had much experience in church planting and in pastoring. I helped him through the transition, and then I stepped down as assistant pastor so that he could bring in an assistant pastor of his choosing. And I looked for other ministry opportunities. I had applied for pastorate of at least one or two churches, met with people who wanted to plant a Calvary Chapel, did street ministries in various places, went to the mission field, talked to other mission organizations, went to a seminary open house. I looked at basically all the ministry possibilities I could think of, and nothing seemed right. So I went back to work as a software developer. And I thought, okay, well, I was wrong. I'm not called to be a senior pastor. I'll be a software developer. Whatever I'm supposed to do, that's what I'm going to do. After a while, Pastor John said, what's on your heart to do? You should be involved in ministry. And so I started a prayer ministry at the church. He asked me if I'd start a jail ministry, so I did. He asked me if I'd minister in the convalescent home, so I did. I had felt like God had said, don't worry about the position. Just do whatever I bring before you. And so I said, okay, I'll just say yes to whatever opportunities I get. helped with a community outreach center, began to learn to lead worship. Just whatever came my way, I just said, okay, I'll just do it. Whatever. I got to preach in another church a number of times, a dozen or so times, and Pastor John had asked me to start filling the pulpit for him. And so I'm still working in a software development. Well, I lost my job. I did some independent consulting. The time came when I had the job again, and in 2005, Pastor John talked to me and he said, hey, I heard about a church that's looking for a senior pastor. I think you should apply. I said, I don't know. But if you think I should, I will, because I'm supposed to say yes to what God has called me to do. So I applied for it. I didn't really want to get it. But as time went on, I thought, okay, well, maybe I do. Maybe I do want to be the pastor. And when the time came and they made a choice, there were really only two serious candidates, and they chose the other guy. And that was pretty much a big relief, but I was also disappointed. But I was really happy with who they chose because it was a fairly close friend of mine, Bob Dye. Are you seeing the strands here? I had applied to be the pastor here back in 2005, and I was brutally rejected. Just kidding. It was really clear that Bob was supposed to be the guy. Right? It's just, you know from the story, from the testimony of how he was called here, he was supposed to be the guy. And so I went back to work. And later that year, Pastor John said, would you come back on staff and be my assistant again? I said, sure. And so I'm being an assistant, I'm doing software development, but I did that for a while until the church couldn't afford an assistant. And then I went back to work full time, but I still served as the assistant as best I could. And that went on for several years. And then in 2008, I got a call from Pastor John saying, hey, there's a church that's looking for a senior pastor, and I think you might be interested. It's Merced again. I said, Merced, what's happening? Why is Bob leaving? And so he explained real briefly. I called Bob. I talked to him about it. He said, let's talk some more. His office was in the Bay Area, not that many miles from where my office was. So we met. We met more than once, and he explained what the church was going through and what he felt like the church needed. And he was excited that I was interested because he loves you guys. In fact, he sends his greetings. He and Meredith send their greetings too. They miss you. He did not want this church to close. So he was excited that there was somebody who was interested in being the pastor. So I applied. And interestingly enough, when they wanted some paperwork, I said, well, they might still have mine from 3 years ago, and Pastor Tom had kept it. And so he distributed it to the board. Bob said, do you have a sermon that the board could listen to? I said, well, I just preached at a friend's church, and he put it on the web. So he downloaded it and distributed it to the board. And then he said, can you meet with the board? I said, well, we're going to Yosemite on Monday, Labor Day. Can they meet with me then? He said, I'll see if I can work it out. And they did. And so here I am the night before coming down here to meet with the board to be interviewed. And I'm thinking, what questions are they going to ask me? What if they ask me this? You know, I'm just a little different from typical Calvary Chapel here. How would I explain this? What about this? Well, I'm a little different here too. How would I explain this? What if they ask me this? This is a hard question to give proper balance to. And so it's like the night before a really big, hard, important test. You remember what that's like? And you're lying awake going, oh man, what am I going to do? And finally the Lord broke through and it's like, Greg, this is not a test. You're going to meet with hurting people. Go minister to them. I thought, oh, what a novel concept. Here are hurting people, and I'm supposed to be a pastor, right? So if I'm going to be a pastor, and if maybe I'm going to be these people's pastor, why don't I start pastoring them the first time I meet with them? Interesting how blind we can be at times. And so I started praying for them. I came down, met with them, and the Lord was right. The board was hurting. They did have questions. I answered them as best I could, and then I just tried to encourage them as best I could in who the Lord was and what his plans were. And I came away from that meeting thinking, well, I don't know if they're going to ask me, but I did what God called me to do. And a few days later, Bob called me up 4 weeks to the day from which Pastor John had called me and said, there's going to be an opening in Merced, Bob called me and said, the board wants you to come and be the pastor here. 4 weeks. That's pretty unusual, especially when you're going through a process with an application, a questionnaire, a sermon, a meeting with the board. 4 weeks. Now, part of the reason it only took 4 weeks is they didn't have anybody else. Which, if you look back on my life, there's a pattern here in me getting hired. It's always there wasn't anybody else. Every time I've gotten a job, there just wasn't anybody else. So they didn't say that. They didn't say, hey, we don't have anybody else. You know, would you come? They just said, we want you to be the pastor. And so I said, sure. Now, I didn't explain something prior to this. When the opening came, I basically told the Lord no. I said, I would be happy to go down and teach this people. I'll go down every Sunday for as long as it takes for them to find a pastor or an interim pastor. I'll teach them. I have a gifting to teach, a calling to teach, but I just don't think I'm supposed to be a senior pastor. And the Lord very clearly spoke to me and said, they need more than someone to fill the pulpit. I said, okay, I'll be the interim pastor. I don't want to be a senior pastor. God, if you'd wanted me to be a senior pastor, you would have made me the senior pastor in Antioch. Everything was set up perfectly. A lot of the people wanted me to be the senior pastor, and you shut the door. I don't think you want me to be a senior pastor, but I'll be the interim pastor until they can find a senior pastor. And the Lord said, they need more than an interim pastor. I said, okay, I'm supposed to say yes to whatever you ask me to do. If you want me to do this, I will do it. And so I came down, and they asked me to be the pastor, and I said yes. Now, when I met with Bob after that, and he explained his approach to the church finances, this is what he would do. Every Monday morning, or as soon as in the week as he could, he would hear from Nancy what the offering was and what all the overdue bills were. And they would decide which of the bills they were going to pay with the money from the offering that week. And they would do this week after week. I don't know how long this went on, but a while, every week. It's like, which bills can we pay this week? And so Bob explained that to me. And he explained to me that the mortgage note was coming due, but he'd managed to get an extension from the bank. So we'd have a little bit of time. He said his opinion was that the property should be sold, but they'd tried and they had been unsuccessful. He didn't know if part of the issue was the realtor, but the realtor hadn't been in contact for some time. He said, you might want to think about getting a different realtor. But you don't have to sell the property if you don't want, but this note's going to come due. So just so you know everything, here's the situation. So we came down, Diane and I and the kids back then, we were commuting. It's just almost exactly 100 miles from our house to the church. And right before we got here and right after, God brought some new people to the church. And so when we looked at the bills, we could pay the bills. And week after week, we could pay all the bills. It's like, this isn't so bad. And we were so busy, I forgot about the note coming due. Yeah, not a wise thing. But, you know, when you're commuting 100 hours and you've got a full-time job, I did manage to reduce my hours before too long to about halftime. But there was just too much to do to worry about the building. And then we got a call from the realtor who said, hey, I have someone that's interested in your property if you're still open to selling. And I said, yeah, we're open. And it was the county who wanted to buy it to consolidate some of their facilities. And so we worked out a deal. We owed over $500,000 on our note. It covered that. We owed $100,000 on a personal loan. It covered that. We owed whatever our max was on our credit card, like $5,000 or $6,000. It covered that. We owed back pay to Nancy, back salary to Bob, back health insurance payments to Bob. It paid for it all. We got debt-free just like that. And we had some money left over, which is important if you're now all of a sudden going to be looking for a new facility. And usually as a church, you move into like a warehouse or something and you have to fix it up to be usable as a church. So immediately, we had to start looking for a new facility. We didn't have much time. But we had rented from First Christian before, Pastor Tom suggested we contact them. We contacted them, and they said, we would love to have you back with us. And so we moved back in here. They had an 11 o'clock service. They said, you can meet at 8 Sunday mornings. I'm commuting from Antioch 100 miles for an 8 a.m. service. Now, if you complain about having to get up early on Sunday mornings, come and talk with me. I've got a message for you. But we did it, and we were happy to do it. And the amazing thing to Diane and me was our kids wanted to come with us. Our kids, wanted to be a part of this church. So we did that for I don't know how long. And finally I realized, you know, the people from First Christian aren't getting in to church until a while after our service is done. Why don't we move to 8:30? Let's move to 8:30. And so we did that. And then I was at a pastor's conference, and people were asking me how the church in Merced is going. And I was telling them, and it suddenly just hit me. Again, I feel like the Lord was showing me, this 8:30 service is working for the core of the church. But it's not working so well for the people on the periphery. And those are the people who need it most. It's like, okay, we need to make a change. We need to be able to have a service that meets the needs of the people for whom it's hard to get here at 8:30. So we adjusted our service, we shortened it up and moved to 9, and we started looking for another facility. We found a facility that we thought, this is pretty borderline, but we're small, we can make it work, and we signed a lease. And then the realtor called us and said, I hate to tell you this, but the owner of that property, even though he signed a lease, he's agreed to rent it out to a friend of his. It's like, well, that's not right. But, you know, we're a church. We're not going to sue or something like this. It's like, just let him have it. God must have something better for us. And so we kept looking. We found another property that was bigger. We thought, we can make this work. It had some pretty funky issues. But, you know, when you're pretty desperate to move, you figure, we can make this work. We can work around it. We can make it work. We signed a lease. We told First Christian, it looks like we're probably going to be leaving. There are some use permit issues with the city. This might not work out, but we think we're going to be leaving. We just want to give you advance notice. They said, what would it take for you to stay? Because we're having financial problems and we really need your rent. And in fact, we are having trouble maintaining the building with the physical work that it's taking as we age. We've really benefited from your help and what you guys have done to help with the maintenance of the building. We're thinking maybe we should sell it to you. We thought, oh my goodness, we can never buy this. We are a small church. We don't have the kind of giving that would support buying a church building. It just wouldn't work out. But they encouraged us, pray about it. And along this process, God was very patient and gentle with us to encourage us to exercise faith. So we went and tried to get out of our lease, and they basically said, no way. We wound up having to pay over $20,000 to buy our way out of the lease. And so as a pastor, what are you doing? You're kicking yourself again and again, thinking, you are a fool. You should never have signed that lease. And yet, First Christian said, when we told them we wanted a place where we could have a normal time service and we needed a place for our radio station, they worked out a lease first for us to move the radio station because we were running out of time. We got that moved. They said, we'll move out of the sanctuary. We'll move into the fellowship hall, and then later we set up the chapel for them. You can have the sanctuary on Sunday mornings. And they didn't raise our rent. And if you look at the price we were going to pay for our lease and the price we were paying for rent here, we made that $20,000 back in a year. Isn't that amazing? Now, from the time they said, we want you to think about buying this property, until the time we came to an agreement, 2.5 years. I told you God was patient. Part of that was patience with us, and part of it was patience with them, because we had to work out what can be done here. I felt like anything we offered them was going to be insulting to them because it was going to come in so far under the value of this property. But their pastor encouraged us, don't worry about that. just make an offer. And so we analyzed the finances. We said, look, if we come up with this amount, this is not too insulting, especially when you consider these factors. And we have enough in reserve that we could cover this for 3 years. But if we're serious about buying this, we're saying that within 3 years, we've got to grow by about a third to cover this. Do we really believe that God wants to do that? And the board believed that he did. And the leadership team believed that he did. And when I spoke to you as a congregation about what would be the consequences of us doing this, and the support from the congregation was pretty much unanimous. So we went ahead, and by the time we made the offer, the church had grown by about a third. And we were going to be in the black by the time the paperwork went through. It's just amazing. Anyway, they wound up discussing it among themselves, and they said, look, we're about $100,000 from what we feel is the minimum acceptable offer. They can't come up with $100,000. What are we going to do? And somebody said, look, we want this property to be used for Christian ministry, for what it was intended for from the start. This congregation, Calvary Chapel, even though they're in a very different place than we are, they're not part of our denomination, they have different values, different philosophy of ministry, different style, different organizational structure, a lot of differences. They said, we see them as our spiritual heirs, and we want to give them an inheritance here. What if we gave them, as a gift, $100,000 off the price? And they agreed to that. And so we bought this property. This is our property. And we've been trying to catch up on the maintenance ever since. We still have issues, like with the electrical in the stage. But you look around. If you've been coming for more than a few months, you've seen the progress that we're making here. But we remodeled the bathrooms. We remodeled the fellowship hall. We've added concrete. We're working on the painting. You know, just thing after thing. This is our property. God provided it. And we survived as a church when we really shouldn't have. When you look at things from the natural viewpoint, the bank should have foreclosed on our property and we should have dissolved. But we weren't looking at things from a natural perspective. We were looking to God. If you look at this passage in 1 Samuel 7, Israel shouldn't have survived that attack by the Philistines. Why did they survive? Because God stepped in and he caused it to thunder. It's such loudness that the army was put in disorder and the Israelite army was able to just go in and defeat them and drive them out. And when you look at our history as a church, that's basically what God has done. Again and again, in a time of need, God has stepped in and said, I've got a plan here. You need to listen to me and follow what I'm saying, even if it doesn't seem to make sense. And that's the way our Christian lives are. That's the way our Christian lives are. Those are 10 testimonies. I told you there were really 11. The 11th one is yours. The 11th one is yours. What's God done in your life? How did he bring you here? What's he done in you since you've been here? What's God continuing to do? What's he going to do? What's he going to do with our church? What's he going to do with us as individuals? That's the next testimony. And so I've taken this time because I want you to see God's got his hand on this church. He has had his hand on it all along, good times and bad. He will continue to have his hand on this church as long as he wants us here. We're going to be here. God has had his hand on you. God will continue to have his hand on you. In your times of need, good times, bad times, God is still God. Call out to him like the children of Israel did, like we did. Call out to God. God, we need help here. We need you to work. We need a place to meet. We need a buyer for this property. We need people to come. We need help. We need expertise. We've prayed specifically for particular help, like We prayed for an electrician to come to our fellowship. And guess what? An electrician shows up. God knows what he's doing. Now, he doesn't always answer the way we expect. He doesn't always answer in the time we want him to. But he always answers in the way that's best. God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy with the church. He's trustworthy with your life. With your life. We've had people come here and get saved. We've had people come here and get healed in their hearts, not physical hearts, maybe even physical hearts, but trauma done in their lives from their own sin sometimes, from other people's sin sometimes. We've had people come and learn about ministry, be secure in the gospel that they didn't quite understand, but they believed, learn how to share it with other people, be trained in particular types of ministry. God has just done quite a remarkable array of things through this church. We could have testimonies for days if we had the time. Well, we don't have the time. What we're going to do instead is we're going to close in worship, and we're going to eat ice cream and strawberry shortcake. But part of what I'm hoping for us as a congregation is that we will learn to share these things with one another. What has God done in your life? What is he doing in your life? Where do you need him to work? How do you need prayer support? Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need a prayer for healing. Whatever it is, we want to become a real church family where we're healthy and able to share with one another what our needs are as well as what God is doing. Are you with me in that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you that you started a church here. You stirred people's hearts from even before the church started. And you have preserved the church through several very hard times. And we thank you for that. We thank you for where we are today. We thank you for all those who've been a part of it, Lord. We could never even count them all. People who've prayed, many whom we've probably never known, have been praying for our church. People who've given, people who've served, people who've spoken words of encouragement. Lord, we just thank you for all you've done through all these people to make this church what it is today. And yet, Lord, we want the church to be more what you want it to be. We don't believe you brought us to this point to leave us just as we are, but to make us healthier in you, to grow us as individuals in you, to grow our church in whatever way you choose. And so, Lord, we ask for you to continue your work here and to do it in such a way that you'll receive the glory. Lord, in our testimonies today, we want you to be glorified for what you've done. It's you who have worked in many remarkable ways, Lord. You've done a work. May you be glorified for it. And Lord, as we go forward from here, help us to be more real with one another, more open and honest, and to have more of a heart of ministry to one another. I thank you, Lord, for what you want to do. I thank you that we have opportunities week after week in our fellowship time, in our greeting time. Lord, help us take advantage of those opportunities to minister according to your plans and to receive ministry according to your plans. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.